Morning's Old Testament lesson is a continuation in Genesis. It is the story, a part of Joseph's story. Jacob dwelt in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. This is the history of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a lad with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought an ill report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And Joseph said to him, "Here I am." So Israel said to him, "Go now and see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word again." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, I pray you, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They have gone away, for I have heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They said they saw him afar off, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Cast him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand upon him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to the father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and they cast him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. They, with their camels, bearing balm, gum, and myrrh, and on the way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let our hand not be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers heeded him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. May God add understanding to the reading of that word.
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from Romans chapter 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is, to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart.' That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and is so saved. The scriptures say, 'No one who believes in him will be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And this is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson, as I referred to earlier, is from the 14th chapter of Matthew's gospel. Then Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was many furlongs distant from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they became terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." They cried out for fear. But immediately he spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, have no fear." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "O man of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." May God add understanding to the reading of that word. Amen.
And will you please join me in a word of centering prayer? God, our God, we cry out. Your beloved needs you now as we always do. Draw us near to you. Calm our fears, our anxieties, and our worries. And speak your word that all may hear. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The term half measure is defined by Webster's dictionary as a partial, half-hearted, or weak line of action. Another way to understand the term is to view it as less than our best effort. It is an attempt, but not a full commitment. And with that in mind, I think we can all agree that half measures abound in this world. It doesn't take long to think of a law or a resolution that is a weak line of action against significant issues. At various times in history, the church has done things in half measures. Before the 13th century, the church wanted people to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their might, just as the church does today. But the Bible back then was transcribed in Latin, making it unreadable by most congregation members. Thus, the church, the body of Christ, did not have direct access to the Word of God. So in the church's half measure, its lackluster effort to share the continual, in that the church failed to share the continual care that God exercises over all of creation. The church had taken a half measure to share the word of God with the people of God. Later on in church history, here in the United States, the church failed to take an outright stand against slavery. Now, there certainly were a few pastors and some denominations that worked towards ending slavery, but the universal church's action to proclaim that all people are worthy of dignity and are a slave to no person because they bear the image of God was weak at best. And today, the church has not blatantly denounced and worked to end the ethnic cleansings that are happening in South Sudan and Gaza. half measures have existed throughout all of church history and are still a reality today, religiously and secularly. And clergy, we're not immune to partial, half-hearted, and weak lines of action. I claim God as my Lord alone, yet oftentimes I place things like clothing, vacations, and bicycles before God. Other times I make claims about treating people with dignity, as the prophet Isaiah implores us to do, and yet my actions tell a different story. I say that I desire to honor God with all of my being, and yet I'm jealous. I want a house with a finished basement, not an apartment. And sometimes, rather than putting a stop to degrading and abusive conversations, I stay silent and do not defend the defenseless. During those times, my relationship with God is partial. It is weak, and I'm living as a half-measured Christian. You know, I think Reuben, Joseph's brother, took a half measure in saving his brother's life. Reuben and his other brothers were out shepherding their dad's flock, as it was their responsibility. And Joseph was at home with his dad. So his dad called him in and said, "Joseph, I need you to go check on your brothers to see what's happening with the flock, and I need you to bring a report back to me." So Joseph left to do so. Being Jacob's favorite son, Joseph had a very unique coat. It was so vibrant that you could pick Joseph out of a crowd from a mile away. It was not like looking for Waldo, and where's Waldo? In that coat, Joseph stood out from the crowd. So his brothers saw him coming from a long way off. And as Joseph approached his brothers, they began to talk about how much they didn't really like their little brother. Well, things escalated quickly, as they often do when people share a common disdain and don't actually think about what they are saying. Soon, Joseph's brothers were talking about killing him, and they even went so far as to devise a plan. They would murder their brother, they would take that fancy coat, they would shred it up and dip it in animal blood. And then they would show it to their father to prove that he had been killed and to secure their alibi. Well, Reuben was there. He was listening to his brothers. And he wasn't fully on board with their murderous plot. So he came up with an alternative idea, one that can be labeled as a half measure. He told his brothers, "Let's just throw him in a hole and leave him there." Now, Reuben could have said to his brothers, "We are not going to murder our brother. We are not going to touch our brother. We're not going to continue to degrade him in conversation." Reuben didn't do any of those things. I think he acted with a half measure when he told his brothers that they should just throw him into some dark hole and leave him there to his own devices. Well, half measures are part of life. And we do them when we half-heartedly tell someone to stop bullying other people and saying abusive and aggressive things. We participate in half measures when we timidly call attention to systems that keep people from flourishing with words that quickly fade from memory. We do not have to think long or hard about our half measures. We all have them, and we all do them. So if half measures are a reality of this world, as I claim, the question becomes, why do they exist? Well, the short answer to that question is sin. Sin causes us to do things with lukewarm effort when we ought to be following after God with fiery passion. Sin steers us away from God and righteousness and into complacency and indifference. Sin is at the core of human brokenness, which means half measures are part of life. Sin is why they exist. Our text this morning isn't just about half measures, brokenness, and sin. As we approach the Word of God, every time that we read the Bible, we do so in the knowledge that God will disclose something new about Himself, something exciting, something that we hadn't ever heard before, and often about ourselves too. Over the course of the summer, we have spent our time in the book of Genesis, and we have learned that God created all things. And in God's hands, all things are held together. And we also learned that God made promises to His people. Now, God is sovereign and all-powerful, and He could do things in the way that He best sees fit. But that's not the way that God works in this world. God lovingly cares for all of creation in such a way that He works out His good promises and His good purposes through human action, even when our actions don't measure up. And that means that God works through our human brokenness, our half measures, to bring about God's good purposes. And although Reuben may have come up a little short in confronting his brothers and their devious plan, God worked through that half measure. Now, this morning, our text doesn't share with us the rest of Joseph's story, but if you were to go on and read that story, you would find out that God blessed Joseph's family. And God went on to bless all of humanity through Joseph's family. When our attempts to walk in the ways of righteousness, to follow after God, are weak and our efforts are lackluster, God still works through them to bring about God's good purposes. God is not bound by or limited to our tepidness. God moves through our efforts, as feeble as they may be, to accomplish God's will. This is good news. God is not dependent upon us or our actions, but works through them to care for all that God has created. And so if we live in a world of half measures, if we are a broken people, what is our role in this world? Our role, our responsibility, our privilege is to seek God just as Joseph's father, Jacob, did. We are to act in ways that honor God just as Joseph's grandfather, Isaac, did. And we are to walk in ways of righteousness just as Joseph's great-grandfather Abraham did. And as we do, God will take our actions and turn them about to bring His good promises and His providential care into full measure. In short, this Joseph narrative illustrates a few things for us. One, that humans are broken by the powers of sin, which results in half measures. Two, that God works through human brokenness, through half measures, to bring about God's good purposes on earth. And three, which is our charge, to continue to pursue God, offering to God our efforts and the knowledge that God will bring about His full measure, even though our actions might come up a little short. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.